I was just thinking in that last song that we sang, there are songs of worship, and then there are songs of declaration or prayer, cries of our heart, and that certainly was one of them. And I don't know sometimes if you've found yourself doing this, but you sing words but don't really think of what you're singing. But there was one phrase in that song, "Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way." Sometimes we think that can be a terrifying phrase to pray. We don't understand it, but we're going to dig into that a little bit more as we go today. So with that said, I want to just let you know a couple things before we start today. And good morning, by the way. Sorry, I haven't said good morning to all of you. Good morning. I want to let you know a couple pieces of news. First of all, Al Young, who we've been praying for quite some time here now, and he was in hospital and life support, and then he came off life support and was doing better and in improving. I'm excited to tell you, praise God, that he was actually discharged from hospital on Friday. So praise God for that. So he's at home resting, and first thing he does, he came in here, stopped by on the way to home, and asked about some chairs and some setup things and stuff, and we're like, yeah, Al's back. And then we also wanted to let you know, too, financially, I know we came into December, and we just let you know as a church family to say that, hey, we're praying and looking to fulfill our needs here at the church financially, and that we're in a deficit situation, but we're trusting God and just want to let you know. And we just want to say thank you to all of you for your generosity. I was told that we don't have the final figures in yet, but it's looking like we're going to be in a surplus situation of about $30,000 to $35,000 as well. So thank you to all of you for that, and that's awesome. Well, the other night was game night at the Renault household. And by playing a simple game, to be honest, I don't even know what board game it was, but we were playing along and we just thought, this is going to be fun family time. I realized that there are three words in the human, or in the English language, that every human in the world hates. Even as young as five. Our three-year-old Livy, she didn't care, she's oblivious, but it's going to come soon. But even the rest of our children hate this word. I think especially for those of you who are competitive, you despise these words, but all of us, it still gnaws at us at some place. We strive for every other phrase imaginable. What's the words? I give in. I give in. That's it. Going back a few more years, I remember in high school, I used to have some sleepovers at friend's house, and a few of us guys would get together and play. Girls, I don't know if this happens with you, because I've never been there, but for us guys, games seem to come out, and they seem to come out late at night. I don't know if this is just a test of male dominance and superiority, but when time gets on, we just say, let's bring out some board games. And they're not just simple board games, but it's like big ones, Settlers of Catan, or you know, something that's going to take a long time. Well, I remember our choice at this particular night in testing our male superiority was in the form of this game. Does anyone recognize it? Of course, because it's right there. So why don't we have a quick game of Risk? It's 11 o'clock at night, and why don't we have a quick game of Risk? It's not going to happen. So if you've never played Risk, essentially, it's a simple goal. World domination. That's it. It's simple. So what you've got to do is accumulate armies, you go out and attack other armies or other nations, and then your job is to get rid of everybody else, that they have to give in, and that you win. And remember, like I said, we played one night at 11 o'clock, and it was coming around 6 a.m. I had just been taken out, and one of my friends was just left, and finally, he was down to one country that no one wants in Risk to be left with, and that is this one. Ontario. Who really wants to keep a hold of Ontario? There's no place of strategy there. There's no place that anyone wants to build up armies. In fact, you're vulnerable in Ontario. So who really wants Ontario? Because you can be attacked from any side. And so I remember, as lopsided as this game became, I was taken out. Two friends were left. One of my friends owned only Ontario. But you'd think he'd finally see it. He'd look at it and go, you know what? I own Ontario. You own the rest of it. I give in. Do you think he did that? No way. In fact, it took over an hour of going back and forth, rolling the dice to try to finally defeat him, to finally get him out. It's because he refused to say, I give in. Now, whether it be playing a game like Risk, maybe it's having an argument with someone because you want to watch Downton Abbey and they want to watch The Voice. Maybe it's an investment that is bleeding money for you, but you refuse to sell because you still have hopes that fortunes change. Or maybe it's a fight with a spouse where you know you are in the wrong, but you refuse to say so. And I know some of you spouses are elbowing your other spouse, your spouse right now. But we hate using those three dreaded words. I give in. Now understand, this word, I give in, is not about losing. There's a big difference here. I give in is not about losing. It's an issue, actually, of control. We want control, and we don't want to give it up. And so we put our feet in, we dig our heels in, and we say, I will not give in. Now, last week, we began this series, as I think you've probably seen, not so subtly so far, is one key word. And we're trying to make sure it's not very subtle. We want to put it in your face. We want to put it in our faces for the next little while here, this word called surrendered. And Chris began in a very powerful way, challenging us with what surrender really means. That following Jesus is not merely religion. Following Jesus is not merely religion. As if Christianity was some sort of magic formula where you put in words and duties into a machine and out pops a get out of hell free card. Christianity and following Jesus is not like that. It's actually very much a matter of the heart. And we have to ask ourselves constantly, are we actually just playing church? Or are we trying, as we sang in that song and as Kristen alluded to, surrender, are we trying to say, Jesus, have your way? Are we just playing a religious game? Or does this actually matter 24/7 in our lives? We wrestle with that, and we should wrestle with that. But understand, in all of this, it is not us doing more. It is actually Jesus doing something for us that we could never do on our own that has changed the course of history, not the other way around. Now, please understand the process here, all right? Understand this. If we do give in, we hold our arms open and our hands up, and we look at our lives and how we've been leading them, and then we say, God, I want to give in to you. Because remember, it's not losing, it's control. I want to give my control to you. We approach Jesus with our full heart and full belief. We are told in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As it is written, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For, remember this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then again, that entails with our hearts. We give in. We say, Jesus, have your way in me. And if that has taken place with you, Colossians 1 gives us this promise in verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let me say that again. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We could stop there. And we could bring the band up and ask them to play more, and we could worship more. Because we have to remember, we were rescued. If you are here and you declare yourself to be a follower of Jesus, my prayer for all of us, is that that truth never, ever, ever gets old for us. We have been rescued. A debt has been paid that we could never, ever, ever pay ourselves. There was a video that went viral this past Christmas, and now it's up to over 10 million hits. You may have seen it. It shows a beautiful picture of a debt being paid. An app developer by the name of Joe Requelm gave his parents this special gift. Two parents who were getting older, he realized they still had a huge mortgage, And you realize that they were working so hard just to make ends meet. I want you to watch this video. It's pretty amazing.
I have a little gift for you.
For both?
For both of you.
Only me and your daddy?
Si.
Oh. It has to be a nice present because this is special after this.
No, hijo.
Isn't that awesome? I absolutely love that. That's exactly what the note said, as simple as that. Because I always wondered, what did the note say? That they would invoke reactions so fast, and that's what it said. And on the side, he says, raising kids, college loans, mortgage. He realizes these sacrifices parents have made, and he wants to return with a debt that they would never be able to pay off for the rest of their life. Parents, you're more than welcome to Google that and find that and give it to your children. Subtle hints under the pillow, that kind of stuff, whatever you want. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the light. A debt has been paid for us. Now, here's what we think may be the good news. Now that the debt has been paid for us, we are free, right? Wrong. Wrong. And hence, here is where I want to take us today. Wherever we are at in our journey with God, and you might be here, very first time coming to church, not understanding who Jesus is, but you've come with a friend. Maybe you're kind of journeying, you understand a little bit, but you haven't surrendered your life, given into Jesus, and given control. Wherever you're at, I think there's something here to be had for all of us, to be understanding of what it means to surrender. Because now that the debt has been paid, we're free, right? Wrong. I want to continue on from what Chris had talked about last week. And I want to come to this understanding for all of us today. It's this. Holy surrender frees us from brokenness and leads us to slavery. Let me say that again. Holy surrender frees us from brokenness. Yay, thank you, Jesus. And leads us to, what? Slavery. Now again, we may think that what happens after we surrender our lives to Jesus is an afterthought. It's icing on the cake. We're all waiting to get to heaven. And well, if we have made ourselves right with him, then all is well that ends well. As Walt Disney says in a lot of his movies, and they lived, what? Happily ever after. We may say to someone who, in all honesty, accepts Jesus with their full heart and surrenders their life to him, we may say, it's great that you've accepted Christ. Now, I want to just kind of have a side note here. God may ask you actually for a little bit. I don't want to, you know, there's no strings attached here. God may ask you for a little bit here. But for now, let's just celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. In Christ's eyes, nothing can be further from the truth. In fact, we do not explain the full gospel when we simply tell people that we sin, Jesus died on a cross, and when we call on him to ask him to forgive us our sins, we call him in his Savior. We need to understand that we also call on Jesus as Lord, and this is a continual process of giving in to Jesus. This is a one-time thing where we pray that, and it's also a continual prayer that we ask Jesus to take control of our lives. Listen to this very provoking statement, and it's intentionally provoking, I think, from a Jesus follower by the name of Paul in the book of Romans. He says this in Romans 6. I want to read verses 15 to 18. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Fairly reasonable argument, don't you think? We're free. Let's sin as much as we want because grace is there to forgive us. And he says, by no means. And he makes this argument. He says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of truth to which you were entrusted." Listen to this last verse. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been set free and have become slaves. Set free, slaves. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, you say. I thought I had true freedom. Just like William Wallace bellows out in Braveheart. You do. But I want to tell you this morning. True freedom entails complete surrender. True freedom entails giving in. You may say, I don't get it. Well, if you're one of the kajillion people in this world who has seen the movie Frozen, I'm not going to embarrass you if you haven't. No, I'm just joking. We've seen it enough times in our family that actually our three-year-old sings along in the car to Let It Go. And that song happens in a scene in the movie where Elsa, now queen, but her powers have been shown by everybody. She runs away from everything that has held her back to that point in the movie. And as she's running, she's also singing a song, Let It Go. And that's going to be in your head for the rest of the week. I know it. But there's one line, think about this though, there's one line in the movie that is telling of her true desire. When she sings, I won't sing this, don't worry. But she says this, she sings this, very telling. "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. Listen to this. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm what? Free. I am free." We tend to think along Elsa's line of thinking that true freedom is the absence of rules, authority, or anyone who wants to tell me what to do. But here lies the paradox of the gospel. True freedom entails complete surrender. I remember getting my license at the age of 16 in Alberta. Scary thought. Here we have N's and L's and all that kind of stuff. In Alberta, I don't know if they have that now, but at the time, 16, birthday, here's your full license. Have a great life driving on the roads and look out everyone else. So I got it and I was so proud. The following year, I asked my mom if I could borrow the family car to go visit my sister and brother-in-law in Kelowna. Calgary to Kelowna is a 7.5 hour drive. And as I asked her, I was surprised because she said yes. I don't know if she was just not thinking at the time or if she just put a lot of trust in me, but a 17-year-old driving 7.5 hours from Calgary to Kelowna, it was Thanksgiving, so it wasn't like snowy roads, but still, that's a long way to go. But can you imagine the feeling that I had? I was so excited because I had freedom. I packed up the car. I phoned them ahead of time. I'm coming to hang out with you guys for like 3 days. Let's go do this and go do that. Told my friends what I was doing and haha, you're not. And I was so excited. Packed some snacks and had some little bit of money for gas. But then there was one thing that occurred to me and I actually had to go and ask my mom because I had everything packed up and I was just ready to go. And I said, "Mom, I've got one question for you. How do I get to Kelowna? How do I actually get there?" Because we lived in the south of Calgary and I had no idea where I was going. To be honest, I had not a clue. So in my freedom, I actually had to listen to my mom, follow a map, which she very nicely pointed out for me and highlighted, and I had to follow those green signs on the highway as I went that said Kelowna this way, because they had my best interests at heart for me to visit and have some time and I wouldn't get lost to visit my sister and brother-in-law. One of my good friends, who incidentally is not a full follower of Jesus at this point, recently posted this to his Facebook, and he had told me I have full permission to use this. This was his words. I said, "Where did you get this from?" He said, "Jeff, once in a while I just come up with these thoughts." So I thought this was so brilliant. It fits for today. He says this: "Be careful how you define what freedom really is. A train off the tracks is free of its confinement, but not going anywhere." Even an artist in full, these aren't his words anymore. These are my words. I'll take credit for this. But even an artist in full artistic freedom is confined by a canvas. You can't, the artist can't say, if you ask him, "Where's the other half of this beautiful picture?" The artist can't say, "Well, I'm sorry, the canvas was too constricting, and so it's on my wall at home. You know, and if you put it there, then you'll see the full picture." No, if the artist wants to express himself with full freedom, he's still constricted to the canvas that he has. In Christ's economy, freedom is not the absence from control. Rather, freedom is the place of continually laying down our lives for the sake of God's desire, a desire that also has his best interests at heart for us. And that's where I think we get stuck on a lot. If I declare and pray, "Lord, have my way," that's just going to entail a whole bunch of hard times. I have to give in to God. That means he's going to ask things for me and of me. Absolutely he is. But we have to remember, God is not an onerous God. He is a loving Father. And giving in to him is a pleasure and a hard thing at the same time. So if Paul says in Romans 6, and it's true, that if we're going to be slaves to someone, we must choose who we will be slaves to. Sometimes I wonder if actually surrender is really a spiritual intervention. An intervention where God sits us down and he shows us two paths. The first one, where we let ourselves and our rights be at the center. And he lets us look down that path. And God lets us see the choices that we've made in life, or we will make. Some good, some not so good, and some dreadfully painful. I think for some of us, we know exactly what that means. And we might say, "You know what? I'm not punished for my sin. I'm punished by my sin, because I've seen the devastation it's caused." And God just says to you, "Do you see this path? Do you see where it takes you?" Scripture says you reap what you sow. And the guilt, the mess in life, and the ripple effects of sin are natural consequences of a life lived by our own choices. And then God says, "You know what? Stop looking down that path and now look down another one. It's a path where I am in the center of life for you, with your best interests at heart, and I want to show you where this one leads." And as you look down that road, you may or may not see wealth, health, fame, or happiness. You might not even see the absence of hardship. But what you will see is a loving, passionate, pursuing Father walking hand in hand with you, with a Father's love in all seasons. He is calling you down that path to continually give up your rights, to give in. Maybe it's in something as simple as not responding to a person cutting you off in traffic the way you might want to. Or it's as extreme as moving across the country or the world to tell people about Jesus. What does it mean for you today, tomorrow, and the next day to surrender, to give in control to Jesus? Tim Keller says it so perfectly. He says, in religion, you obey because God is useful. In other words, I can use this for something of my benefit. But in Christianity, you obey God. You obey because God is beautiful. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the one who wants to be our master? That he's a loving, personal, pursuing God? If this sounds at all scary to you, if it sounds exciting yet difficult, adventurous yet demanding, something that will bring great joy, but also being forced to continually give in and therefore have a cost to it, then, my friends, welcome to the journey. Welcome to the journey of surrendering to Jesus. Welcome to the process of becoming more like Him, of being transformed and becoming holy. Welcome to this process called discipleship. I want to read from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's a beautiful book, the third book in a seven-book series called The Chronicles of Narnia. This one is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, as I've said. And in this book, we meet a child by the name of Eustace Scrub, who is an arrogant, whiny, and self-centered boy. Now, Eustace finds himself on an island, and as he's exploring this island in this fantasy book, he finds a stash of treasure beyond imagination. And as greed takes over just a little bit, he takes a gold bracelet from there. He actually then, by taking that gold bracelet and by what C.S. Lewis calls having a dragon-like heart, becomes a dragon himself. And the minute he does, he hates being so, wanting desperately to be a boy once again. Well, he does become a boy again, and in joining the rest of his party, his cousins, later on, he has a conversation with his cousin Edmund. And I want to read to you this conversation. So it's a little bit here, but I want you to capture this. So it's kind of story time with Uncle Jeff right now here. Uncle Jeff, I don't know why, but I want you to capture what is going on. This is a beautiful scene as Eustace is talking to Edmund, and he tells him about what happened. He says, "Edmund, I looked up and I saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly toward me. And one queer thing was that there was no moon last night, but there was moonlight wherever the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer. I was terribly afraid of it. You may think that, being a dragon, I could have knocked any lion out easily enough. But it wasn't that kind of fear. I wasn't afraid of it eating me. I was just afraid of it, if you can understand. Well, it came up close to me and looked straight into my eyes. And I shut my eyes tight. But that wasn't any good because it told me to follow it. And it led me a long way into the mountains. And there was always this moonlight over and around the lion wherever he went. And so at last we came to the top of the mountain. I'd never seen before it. And on top of the mountain, there was a garden, trees and fruit and everything. And in the middle of it, there was a well. The water in this well was as clear as anything. And I thought if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must first undress. Mind you, I don't know if he said that out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sorts of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. And so I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully. Like it does after an illness or if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying beside me, looking rather nasty. It was the most lovely feeling. And so I started to go down into the well for a bath. But just as I was going down and put my feet into the water, I looked down and I saw that they were hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly just as they had been before. Oh, that's right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get it out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left lying beside the other one, and then I went down to the bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again, and I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. And so I scratched away for the third time and got out of a third skin, just like the other two, but as soon as I looked down, I realized it was futile. Then the lion said this, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, and so I just lay flat on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place. Well, the lion peeled that beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done all three other times before. Only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that very much, for I was very tender underneath though, and I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm and my leg and everywhere. And then I saw why I had turned back into a boy again. He says, Edmund, I think I've seen Aslan. He is the great lion, the son of the emperor beyond the sea. I think that's such a beautiful picture of our journey, that we have allowed scales to form on us, and try as we might, we try in vain to take those scales off. But then God comes, invites us to follow him, invites us to give in. And it is he who removes the scales and puts new clothes on us. And we can trust him. And we can trust him, not because he just tells us of the way, but he has actually shown us the way. He's shown us the way by sending his son, who lived on this earth. And at one point in this garden, cries out to Father. And he says, God, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, please let it be, because I know where this is going and I'm going to be crucified. But at the end of that discourse, Jesus says to his Father, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And so God knows all about giving in. And he has shown us the way to do that, because he has our best interests and the world's redemptive purposes at heart. Are we going to stumble along the way as we surrender every single day to Jesus? Absolutely. Are we going to fall flat on our face, maybe many times? Of course. But as we allow the one who loves us to lead us, we will find nothing better. We will find nothing better, because we know that God loves us and is leading us.